Now it would help you greatly to have your Bible open at Matthew chapter 21 and the passage beginning at verse 12. And as we have our Bibles open, we bow together for a moment before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge our absolute need of the enlightening work of your Holy Spirit as he comes to minister through your word written this morning. We pray that he may be our teacher and that we may learn not merely with our minds but with our hearts and wills. We ask that you would open our inmost being to the ministry and influence of your Holy Spirit, and may your word be carried to our hearts by him today. For your glory we pray. Amen. Now the event of which we read this morning in Matthew 21, usually called the cleansing of the temple, must by any measure be one of the most exciting and dramatic and in some ways shocking things that ever happened in the ministry of Jesus. It was one of these days when undoubtedly in the modern setting, the press would have been immediately there to find out what this extraordinary event everybody was speaking about had really been. And the media would have had a field day as they saw these ecclesiastical figures scurrying here and there, turned out of their business by Jesus. It was, as you will remember from last Sunday morning's sermon, the time when Jesus had ridden into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, what we call Palm Sunday, and the children and the people had gathered around crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and that was an exciting time. But not nearly so exciting as what happened when he arrived in the holiest place in the city. And in verse 12, Matthew describes it to us in three sentences. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. Now you may recollect that it was Passover festival time, and Jerusalem would be filled with multitudes of people who had come for the Passover. And the temple itself would be crowded because that was the focus of their concern. This is why they had come. They had come to worship, to bring offerings to God, to know something of his grace in whatever measure it was possible flowing into their lives. And of course the corruption of the religion of the time was such that when they went to the temple, they discovered that the outer court of it, what used to be called the court of the Gentiles, because their Gentiles were at least allowed to come within hearing distance of what was happening. And when they came into the court of the Gentiles, they found that it was one massive religious bazaar. There were people selling animals for sacrifice, And of course, the interesting thing was that the priest had to pass and approve the animal you sacrificed, and the only animals he would approve were animals that were bought within this bazaar in the temple courts. So there were people who had what we would have called a license to print money in the place. And here they were selling their animals and the doves that were used for other kinds of sacrifices. They also had temple offerings that they would make in the course of the worship. But you had to turn your own money into temple money that was acceptable for an offering. And the only place you could buy it was within the same bazaar. And they charged vast sums of money. Never were travelers in the 20th century robbed at exchange places the way they were robbed in these temple courts. And there was this astonishing piece of commercialism, which was a mark of the religious sickness of the times. And when Jesus came, you just cannot begin to imagine the result of what he did. There were tables that were overturned, money rolling everywhere, animals stampeding through the temple courts, doves flying all over the place, and people in utter confusion and commotion, and scarcely able to take in this extraordinary thing that Jesus had done. There is no doubt whatsoever that he was very angry. And I guess that some, at least, of the Jews may possibly have remembered a prophecy that was made almost at the end of the Old Testament in the second last chapter of Malachi, where this very thing that had happened seems almost to have been in the prophet's mind. Suddenly, he says, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? And some of them may have nodded and thought, it looks very like that time. Now, what was it then that made Jesus so angry? What was it that caused this rather violent reaction to what was happening in the temple courts? I would actually think most of us might have shaken our heads rather than taken this violent form of action. And I don't think it was either their greed or their dishonesty. Although greedy and dishonest they most certainly were, but that was widespread. I think it was rather that here, in the very place God had chosen to reveal his presence and bless his people, in the place where in the days of Isaiah he had manifested his holiness so that the ground trembled beneath the prophet's feet, and angels veiled their faces because they could not look on his glory, in this very place they were careless and heedless about some of the most significant things in the whole of life, and despised the things that God held sacred and special. Let me spell out some of these things that they despised this morning to you. They despised and were heedless of the holiness of God. Did you notice in verse 3 that when Jesus quotes Isaiah to them and says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, he was referring to something that the Old Testament bore witness to in the building of the temple, that somehow or other the presence of God in all his unique glory was here in this temple. That was its significance. It led through a series of courts into the very core of the place, which was called the Holy of Holies. No man dared enter there except the high priest once in a year. It was where God, in all his burning, blinding glory and holiness, dwelt. Now, it's not, of course, for a moment that Solomon, who built the temple, imagined that this was the kind of place where God was confined. He says when he dedicates it, "Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." But nonetheless, this was the place where God was pleased to manifest and reveal himself to men and women. It was a temple, he says, for my name. Now that means that God, in his glorious character, made himself known there. And his presence was peculiarly found and encountered by people like Isaiah in the temple. Now here they were in this place, where God's name and God's glory were to be everything. And the only things that they were interested in were their own ends, their own profit, their own gain. And in the very presence of God, they exploited the poor. They cheated their brothers. They defiled God's temple. And shame above all shames, they did it in the name of serving God. Do you notice? They were careless of the holiness of God. And Jesus' indignation broke out upon them. Let me just say to you at this point, because I want to apply all of this before we finish at the end, that if we are heedless of the holiness of God, God is going to be exceedingly displeased with us. He will be grieved with us. There's something rather special about the last verse that we read in verse 17 of Matthew 21 this morning. There are four words that begin that verse, "And he left them." You know, there are places you can go in Scotland today which have been built and set up for the worship of God, and the thing that strikes you is not the presence of God, it's the absence of God. I sometimes think that the mark of God's displeasure upon a nation, if this means anything, is that God has put a mark upon such institutions and said, "The glory has departed." They were heedless of the holiness of God. Do you notice in the second place they were heedless of the authority of Scripture? Is that why three times over Jesus has to bring the Scriptures of the Old Testament to these people and press them upon them? Do you notice that it happens three times? First of all, he quotes to them from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 56, verse 7. It is written, he said to them, explaining why he had done what he did. It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. The full quotation that Mark gives us is, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Now he said, this is what the house of God is for. Do you know the amazing thing? They had dawdled on through the years, utterly ignoring what Scripture said about the purpose of the house of God. And you, said Jesus, and here is the second quotation from Jeremiah 7:11. You are making it a den of robbers. So he applies the word of God to them. He does it again, do you notice, in verse 16. When the children have gathered in the temple and Jesus is healing the lame and the blind, and the children have gathered there and their voices suddenly break out in the temple, Hosanna, they cry to the Son of David. Now, isn't it interesting? Just immediately after they had been bewildered by Jesus clearing out this commercial blasphemy in the house of God, which they had not noticed, it had never occurred to them to be indignant about it. But suddenly when the children cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they are indignant. And they say to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? And he says to them, have you never read? And then he quotes to them from Psalm 8. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? For that's what this temple was for. And he is really confronting them with how far their thinking and practice have strayed from Scripture, so that the way they think and the way they live and the way they have ordered the life of God's house is so utterly estranged from the authority of Scripture. Now, the alarming thing is that they all subscribed to that authority, these people in the temple. That was part of their creed. They all subscribed to it. I remember when I was a divinity student at Murdo's stage, I was taken as part of the Hebrew class into a synagogue one day here in Glasgow. And we went into the synagogue and sat down, each with our father's hats on. It must have seemed a rather extraordinary thing to see, but there we were with a hat that scarcely fitted. I can remember having to lift mine up a bit so that I could see. And all round us, the worship had begun, but all round us, there were people who were sitting reading the Glasgow Herald, as it was then called. Others with papers about the local court cases, because they were lawyers. Some of them talking to each other about deals they had done in the stock exchange. I could hear it quite clearly. And then something happened, and the commotion died down, because from the back of the synagogue there came two men bearing the scrolls of the Old Testament scripture. And to a man, they threw down everything and stood up and began to sing, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the scrolls went round the building and went back and were put away. And back came the herald and the papers and the chat. Now, I remember coming out of that place thinking, well, I was shocked. So would you have been. But I thought, you know, the real thing that's happening there is these people, these men, have an absolute divorce between the creed they believe and the pattern of their daily life and the priorities and the things that really matter to them. And that was true of these people. They were heedless of the authority of Holy Scripture. We need to learn that lesson too. Here's the third thing they were heedless of. They were heedless of the souls of the outsiders. I did say to you that the whole quotation from Isaiah 56 is, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, this court of the Gentiles, you see, was actually a remarkable institution. It was something of a missionary institution because they were not just concerned with themselves when they built this temple. They were concerned with the Gentiles. And from the beginning, God gave the gospel to the Jew for the Gentile. Paul goes out to the Gentiles because it's for the Gentiles that they have been given the gospel. And in Romans 15, for example, he quotes again and again some of these places where God has said, this is why the Jewish nation has been given the privilege of receiving a revelation from God. It's for the sake of the Gentiles, so that we may say, I will praise you among the Gentiles. And what the Gentiles were intended in that area to do was to hear of God and come to know him. That's what had happened to Cornelius. Cornelius had become a God-fearer. And in the court of the Gentiles, something of the riches of God's grace had, as it were, overflowed to the Gentile community. They were the dogs waiting for bread falling from the master's table. And what did they get when they came in? What did they see when they came? They saw professing people of God ignoring his holiness, ignoring his words, and trying to make the quick buck out of even their service for him. And they would find people who were self-absorbed, full of self-interest. Because you see, this temple was intended to be a place of healing for broken, hurting lives. It was intended to be a place where some might find salvation. And that's why in verse 14, the blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Here is a broken world desperately needing God, and he has set this temple there with a court for the Gentiles. And they were heedless of the souls of the lost. My dear friends, we need badly to take that lesson on board in our own lives. And Jesus turned with indignation upon them because they were heedless of the holiness of God, of the authority of Scripture, and of the souls of the outsiders. Now let me apply all this to ourselves before we conclude, as I promised I would do. There are two ways that the temple of the Old Testament appears and is fulfilled in the New Testament. The first is in a corporate, communal sense. You know how Paul clarifies this for us, for example, at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, when he says, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Now listen to this. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." That's a description of the New Testament church, of which you are part. And we are an example here this morning in St. George's Tron. Now, if that is so, you realize that in a local fellowship of God's people, the thing we need to learn from this cleansing of the temple is that if the Lord were to come in all his glory into our midst, there are three things that would cause his great anger. One is a carelessness about his holiness. Two is a heedlessness about the authority of Scripture. Does the Church of Jesus Christ apply the whole of the Word of God to all of its life so that the only criterion that interests us is this biblical? Does the Church of Jesus Christ have at its heart a desire to display in every conceivable fashion the infinite glory and holiness of the God of Scripture? And does the Church of Jesus Christ have as its great longing and mission to proclaim these unsearchable riches to the lost? Or are we comfortably set in a place where we are just profiting ourselves? You know? So the second application of this is not just to the corporate company of God's people. It is to the individual believer. You ask the New Testament, where is the temple of God now? When we come from Malachi into Matthew, where is the temple of God now? And the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have from God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. It really, to me, is quite the most remarkable thing in the whole of the economy of God's grace that he comes and makes his dwelling in such common clay as a life like mine. But in that temple, he will be deeply grieved if we become careless of his holiness, heedless of the authority over us of Holy Scripture, and heedless of the lost. And so, if the Lord should suddenly come to his temple, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? Now, God does not speak such words to depress us, but to encourage us to have the holiness of God and the authority of Scripture and the commission to go to the world outside with his gospel always before our eyes. And these should be the marks of the church: worship, mission, and purity of life. May God help us that by his grace we may to that end be a people under his word. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of our Savior in all his dealings with us. For the sake of your great mercy and for the glory of your great name, grant that we may learn from you today. Through Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.